Now from the Word of God in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11 here are the parallel in the New Testament to what we're going to look at from the book of Proverbs this morning. So we'll read from Hebrews chapter 12 beginning at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 through 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Then we turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And we're going to just read verses 20 through 25, Proverbs 13, 20 through 25. And if you ever think that the Word of God is not practical enough, read the book of Proverbs carefully and slowly and meditate on the words of it. It's full of rich, practical instruction for the Christian life. Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to read from verses 20 through 25. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. We're going to consider this morning verse 24, Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Like the rest of the book of Proverbs, beloved, the meaning of the words of the text for this morning are very plain and very practical. There's a word here for parents and a word here for children as well. Boys and girls, this morning you will want to listen carefully to this sermon, because perhaps sometimes when your parents discipline you and even have to spank you, you wonder, do they love me? Have you wondered that? Well, the Bible says here that if they didn't discipline you and spank you, then that would be because they don't love you, because they hate you. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. For parents, there's a reminder here of an important part of their task in raising their children. We're looking at the task that God has given to us. And God not only gives us children, and with that, the task of raising them, and that task is not only to provide for them materially, but God gives us with this task also a biblical method that we must follow. We must instruct our children, we must be examples to our children, and we must correct our children. And this morning's text focuses on that aspect of correction. And parents, by the sermon this morning and by this text from the Word of God, are called to use the rod. They're encouraged to persist in their use of the rod. And they're given by the Word of God guidelines for the proper use of the rod. This text sets before us an antithetical calling. That is, the world tells us one thing about parenting and the use of the rod, and the Bible tells us something else. The text before us envisions a man who spares his rod. He spares his rod. Now, you don't have to look very far in today's world to see that. Psychologists say that it's damaging for us to discipline our children physically. And we live in an age of lawlessness where, in fact, people who punish their children physically do damage their children. They are abusive to their children. Parents prey on their children. They don't live to serve their children. Their children are like a recreational thing. And when the children become a nuisance, well, then you lash out at them. And that's child abuse. But the answer from the Word of God is not to dismiss the use of physical correction of children. The answer from the Word of God is rather to do it in the proper biblical way. And so here before us is not only a task, but also a method for us to follow in the discipline of our children. We must see that regardless of what the world says, God's Word puts a calling on parents who have been trusted with the heritage of the Lord. We're going to look at that this morning under the theme, spare not the rod, spare not the rod. And we want to notice three things about that. First, the reasons that we shouldn't spare the rod. And then second, the method, the proper method that God gives us for the use of the rod. And then third, the motive for doing this. And as we begin, I want to begin with a complete definition of what we mean by the rod. What we mean by physical discipline of our children. That's important for two reasons. One is, we might not have a full and complete biblical understanding of it. Perhaps in our own lives, as we administer physical discipline, we don't do it completely and properly according to the Word of God. So it's important to have a complete definition. But another reason is that we mustn't be falsely accused by the world of unjust physical discipline of our children. It must be clear that the method that we follow is biblical and administered out of love. So, what is the rod? This is the rod. The rod is the believing parent, out of faith and obedience to God, and in faithfulness to the covenant child, applying physical punishment to that child on its rear in a careful, controlled, timely, and consistent manner to underscore to the child the importance of obedience. and to rescue the child from the eternal results of sin. There are two things here. Two very clear, basic things about the rod. First of all, the rod must be accompanied by conversation and instruction that aims at the child's heart and confession of sin and repentance. The rod must come in response to sinful behavior on the part of the child. And then second, the other thing, the rod is not the parent's right to lash out at the child whenever and however he pleases when that child becomes a nuisance. It's not according to my wishes as a parent that I administer the rod, but God's word dictates and determines and gives me the right to do it when and how. The rod is not an outlet for unbridled parental anger. The rod is not an opportunity for the parent to get back at the child that has annoyed or bothered him. The rod is not a vent for frustrations of an adult in an adult-child relationship. No, the rod is, and let me restate it, the believing parent out of faith, and we'll see what we mean by that in a little while, and obedience to God, and in faithfulness and love to the child, applying physical punishment to the child on its rear, in a careful, controlled, timely, and consistent manner, to underscore to the child the importance of obedience to God, and to rescue the child from the eternal results of sin. Now, there are two reasons, basically, why it's necessary for the believing parent to use this form of discipline with their child. And the first is this, that this is what your child needs. We've explained this really in an earlier sermon. If our children were born morally neutral, if our children were inherently good, then all you would need to do is to talk to your children and to give to them a good example. And then our children would find who they are, as psychology says, and they would live out their basic goodness. But our children are not morally neutral, and our children are not essentially and basically good, but rather they are totally depraved sinners. That's their nature. We sang it a little while ago in Psalm 51, Psalter 140, I'm evil born in sin. Like Adam, their father, these children are sinners. They're the same as him in nature. They're not innocent. But in the heart and the child of the child, as that child develops also sin and its power and its impetus to motivate them to live in disobedience to God. Every little baby, when it gets angry, has in it the root of murder in its heart. Every little baby, when it acts deceitfully, and you can watch your little children less than a year old hiding things. Every little child, when it acts deceitfully, has in it the root of the lying tongue, which comes from the devil. Every little baby that insists on getting its way. And you can see that in little children, less than a year old, a stubbornness. Every little child that insists on getting its own way is not just being cute, but is expressing the rebelliousness of their natural heart. And if left to themselves, if left to follow who they are, then those children would bring themselves to inevitable eternal destruction. A child left to itself, the Bible says, brings shame to its parents. That's what we confess in a Reformed church as we baptize our children as infants. This is one of the main reasons for baptizing our children, because they, with us, are conceived and born in sin, and they need their sin to be washed away. They need their hearts to be changed and renewed. And that's what baptism symbolizes, and so that's what we confess about them. And that's what we confess about ourselves by nature. And so this is what the children need. They need the rod of correction. Our children are conceived and born in sin, and we looked last week at the definition of depravity, are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. They're inclined to every evil, and unable, apart from the grace of God, to do any good. So that's why they need the rod. God, and that gives an urgency to the task of using the rod with our children. God has given us the rod as the means, or the tool, the instrument, one of the instruments in the hands of believing parents, to help them to recognize who they are, as a means to correct them and to bring them to see their sin. Rightly used, the rod will shape the child and the character of the child in his relationship, not just to other people, but his relationship to God. That's why God has given us the rod, to correct children. It stops them. It comes as a response to their sin. It alerts them to their sinful tendencies. It shows them that there are outcomes, that there are results to sinful behavior, and that result ultimately is the eternal consequences and punishment of hell. It shows to the child that the child is not autonomous. He mayn't be a law to himself. They don't belong to themselves. They live under authority. They live in relationships, and the fundamental relationship is one of authority and submission. Ultimately, authority of God and our submission to Him, and the children learn. It humbles them. This is what we want. We sang again Psalm 51, and the psalmist's confession, "I am evil, born in sin," and along with that, his confession concerning what he had done. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." These are things that we want our children to recognize about themselves. The sinfulness of their heart, and that sin is an offense, ultimately, against God. And that puts their behavior and their sinful conduct in the context of eternal and spiritual things. So this is why God has given us the rod. Our children need it. Now, that's here in the text, but I want to point to a couple other passages in the book of Proverbs that highlight this very thing, that the rod is given to us because of the sinfulness of our children. Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Now it says something there about the control that should be used in the use of the rod. You don't beat him so that he dies. So you beat him with the rod so that he doesn't die, but it hurts with this purpose: thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, just back on the previous page. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it from him." What's the foolishness in the heart of a child? It's this, that by nature he denies the reality that there's God. He says in his heart, there is no God. And he wants to live his life as though he's autonomous and he's the master of his life, not with the fear of God. And that folly that's bound in the heart of the child has to be corrected And the Bible says the rod is the method that God has given for correction. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so the stripes, the inward part of the belly. Now you say, what does that have to do with the rod? It's talking about a bruise. The blueness of a wound, a bruise, cleanseth away evil. It's talking there about the God-created medicinal value of bruising. It's good for your body that your body bruises to disperse the toxins that would otherwise cause infection or something like that. And then it makes a comparison. So stripes cleanse the inward parts of the belly. The rod gets at the inward parts, the heart of the child. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And here you have the contrast between using the rod or leaving the child to himself. The child left to himself brings his mother to shame. But the rod and reproof, they give correction. And so God has given us the rod because of the sinfulness that's bound up in the nature and the heart of our children. The children need it. And then second, the second reason that we use the rod is this, that God has commanded it and God has told us that it's effective, that it will work, that this is the successful way to raise children. It's plain enough that God has commanded it. In the text before us, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. God commands us to love our children. And so he that loves his son chastens him betimes. The idea is with the rod. And that's confirmed in the New Testament in that passage we read from Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul doesn't go so much into the idea of parenting, but he assumes biblical parenting. And he draws an analogy from it to God, the Father, who chastens us sometimes. The parent uses the rod in obedience to God, not because he understands perfectly the purposes or the manner or the effectiveness of the use of the rod. We don't always understand God's ways, but we do it because God has commanded it, and we do it in faith, believing what God has said. God's ways are not always our ways. God's knowledge of things is higher, much higher than our own. But this is the God who made man. This is the God who understands the sinfulness of the heart of man and the sinfulness of the heart of our children. And this God commands, and so we believe, we follow his way. We sometimes might want to shrink back from using the rod. And we'll say something like this, well, it doesn't really work. But what does God's word say? We do it because he commands it. We do it because we believe what the word of God says. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Hebrews 12, verse 11, speaks of chastening that way. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And that's true, too, for the parent who's administering the chastening. It's not joyous, but grievous. But afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And there's something that as you do this, you're demonstrating to your children and teaching them. There's something profoundly important about doing this as parents. You're teaching their children exactly what you want them to learn from the discipline you give to them. They need to learn obedience. They need to learn obedience even if they can't understand always why. And as you faithfully, in obedience to God, tell your children, this is what God's Word commands me to do, you're teaching them exactly what you yourself are doing. Now, some are going to argue that, well, the use of the rod doesn't work, that in fact what it will do is it will drive children away and make them rebellious and angry against parents. And they'll point to instances of this that they know of. They'll point to a family or a father and they'll say, he was a very strict disciplinarian and look at all his children. They've rebelled not only against him so that he has no relationship with his children anymore, but they've become bitter against the church and the kingdom of God, and they're all gone. So the rod doesn't work. It's not the way to discipline children. Now the answer to this objection is not to throw out the rod and say it's of no use and it shouldn't be done. But it's rather to examine the proper method for administering physical punishment to children. The use of the rod is not automatic. It's not if you use the rod, physical punishment on your children, that's the end of the story. No, the Bible is concerned not just about the use of the rod, but the method that the parent uses in this discipline. And the text before us this morning, Proverbs 13, verse 24, is obviously concerned about the method of using the rod. There are three things here that we want to see. First, the rod is put in the context of love. It's put in the context of love. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him uses the rod, chastens him with the rod. So it's in the context of love. The text is not saying that every use of the rod is done out of love or is an act of love. That obviously can't be the case. There are many parental abuses of the right to administer physical discipline to children. And when a parent acts out of retribution or anger or uncontrollably lashes out, that's not love. And so the scripture here is concerned with the method, the context of love. The use of the rod is an act of faithfulness to the child that God has given. It's not intended in the end to hurt the child. As psychology says, it will hurt the child. It's not intended to hurt the child, but to help the child. Yes, there'll be physical pain, but the physical pain is inflicted with the greater purpose of helping the child. It's intended by the parent to bring the child back into the realm of obedience and true fellowship. The rod should bring our children closer to us. When a child disobeys, the child has stepped out of the sphere, the circle of God's covenant fellowship and love. Ephesians 6 and the fifth commandment really make that point. What's the first commandment with promise? The fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. The first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long, that you may know the blessing of God. And you step out of honoring father and mother, you step out of the realm of obedience, and you've stepped out of the sphere of enjoying the blessing of God. The rod is intended to bring the children back into that blessed fellowship, that covenant relationship in home with parents, and the blessedness of walking with and knowing God. And so it must be in the context of love, with a loving purpose. And if we find out in our use of the rod that all that it's doing is driving our children away and building walls between us and them, we ought to really examine our motive as we administer the rod and our method. Are we doing it truly in love? That's the point again in Hebrews chapter 12, isn't it? That God chastens his children whom he loves. And if you don't receive chastening of the Lord, then you're like an illegitimate child. But you should see your trials and your troubles in your life as a part of the love, the chastening of God for you, not to drive you away, not to build a wall between you and him, but to draw you closer into fellowship and life with him. And so it's in the context of love that this must be administered. And second, in the text, it's in the context of something more than just physical punishment. There's Hebrew parallelism in Proverbs chapter 13. He that spareth his rod, and it uses the rod in the first part of the verse, hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And the word chasten refers to more than just the use of physical punishment. Chastening has the idea of teaching or instructing. And you see, there must be this balance in the discipline of our children. That's what the Word of God is teaching us. That always discipline should come with the purpose of teaching. And that along with the physical punishment, the parent must talk to the child to get at the motive of the child's behavior. We don't administer physical discipline just to control the behavior of our children, to lurch them into a certain kind of obedience. It's not like a electric prodder that cattlemen use on their cows. I remember when I was a boy, we grew up on a dairy farm and we had all kinds of electric fences. And then we'd go to the market on Tuesdays and there were these trucks full of cattle, and you can shout and scream at cows and they won't move over a line or a little gap to get off the truck. And so the truck drivers would use these electric prodders, and it was like an electric fence on the end of a stick. It was fascinating as a child. And they would prod the cow and the cow would lurch in the direction that the truck driver wanted. Well, children are not like that. We don't use the rod just to lurch them into a certain behavior pattern that we expect of them. No, it's the chastening with the rod. The rod is to be administered fairly. The rod must be administered in response to a clearly communicated command that hasn't been obeyed. The rod mustn't be used for every childish behavior that might irritate us. Talk about crying over spilt milk. We don't need to use the rod for accidents or things that are childish. It must be in response to a clearly disobeyed command. And accompanying the rod must be talk, instruction that gets at the child. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5. It's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we saw that those two words mean, one, discipline, but also instruction. And these two belong together in the use of the rod with the child. The goal is, again, not to correct behavior, but to get the child to recognize the sinfulness of his heart that motivates the behavior. We need to ask our children questions. We need to help them to get to recognize what's in their hearts that motivates their behavior. Why? Why did you do what you did? Why? Why in the end do you receive physical discipline, a spanking from your parents? Why? What were you thinking? You have to get them to see the selfishness of their hearts, that by nature they want to live as autonomous and for themselves and be a law to themselves. but that they need to live under God and that their nature resists that. What we're aiming at is repentance. Repentance that in the end brings the child to see and to be at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, the great forgiver. That's what the rod is intended to do. It breaks the will of the child, brings them to humility and repentance, and with instruction, brings them to see who they are before God and their need daily of the forgiving grace of God. And so there must be this balance of communication and physical discipline. And I think this is one of the most difficult balances to maintain in the raising of our children. Some are over communicators, and some are poor communicators. And the over communicator with the child will say, "Well, I'm just going to talk to my children. I'm just going to talk to them. They'll get it." But the will of the child is never broken as it needs to be. Or the other danger is the use to the extreme of physical punishment with no communication and no love communicated to the child. We need a balance. And that's the beauty quite often of two parents, a husband and a wife raising their children together, that God gives us to see one another's weaknesses or see ourselves through the eyes of the other, so that our children are brought up in that structured environment. So there's the second thing as to method. First, love, and then second, instruction, along with a balance of instruction with correction by the rod. And then the third thing in the text that points to method is the word betimes, the last word in the text. "He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And that word literally means early. It has the idea of doing something earnestly, doing something quickly. And in the use of the rod, it brings up the whole idea of diligence and consistency as the parent administers the rod to his child. And that's so important. There must be a consistency. The use of the rod, the reasons for using the rod, the times that the parent will use the rod, mustn't fluctuate depending on the temperament and the mood of the parents. There needs to be a consistency that the child is able to recognize. We don't change the rules repeatedly and administer discipline to our children in this situation because somebody else is watching or because I've had a bad day, where usually we wouldn't do that. There needs to be a consistency in the administration of discipline to the children, a persistence in the use of the rod. And you see, this really gets at one of the main arguments against the use of the rod. Parents will say, young parents will say, "Well, it doesn't work. I've done it once, I've done it twice, and it just makes the child more angry." The text says betimes. It has the idea of persistence and consistency, that the parent goes on, perseveres in this. Let's not forget that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. It's there. And it's going to be one of the things that motivates the child's thinking and behavior and needs to be addressed repeatedly. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. They're going to do things again and again that test our patience as parents, and we need to persist and be consistent in our use of the rod. Every day, it may be wearying, but this is what God has commanded. Now, there's going to be a time as the children grow up that the rod is going to take other forms than just physical. But the children need to constantly recognize the authority relationship of the parent and respect it and follow it. And even when they're older, you can communicate more effectively with them. There's less necessity for physical punishment. Still then, the same principles must apply, that they know that there are consequences for their sin and that their heart needs to be addressed, so that they recognize the reason for their sinful behavior. And so this is the rod. Now, what's the motive for using it? In a sense, we've already talked about the motive, at least from the point of view of our relationship to the children. We do it because we love our children, and we do it because we are concerned for their eternal welfare. But you see, that puts us before a greater motive. We don't just talk in terms of an earthly relationship as we do this with our children, but the love that we have for our children, and especially for their eternal welfare, takes us higher, and that's our love for God. That must be the ultimate motivation for the discipline, the physical discipline of our children. Some people will say something like this: I love my child too much to spank him. What does the Word of God say here in Proverbs 13? He that spareth his rod doesn't love his child, he hates his son. And God has given this as something to address their sinful hearts in their relationship before Him. And He's given this as the tool, the means by which we alert them to eternal things, their relationship to God and the sinfulness in their heart. The rod is a powerful means of grace in the life of the child. We do it in obedience and in faith. And it makes me think of Abraham having to offer up his son Isaac. Abraham had to offer up his son Isaac. He was going to inflict pain, severe pain, on his son Isaac. The Lord had commanded him to do it. What did Abraham do? He obeyed in faith, because he had before him primarily the motivation of love for God. You see, it's something like that with our children. We may not always see, we may not always understand the reason that they have to endure this pain. But we do it in love for God, who is sovereign, and His purposes are known to Him. And you see, that's the same way that God chastens us and deals with us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this. He chastens every son whom He receives. He loves us so much that He causes us to suffer. He loves us so much that He inflicted the pain that we deserve on His own Son. And the pain that His own Son had to endure was the pain that we otherwise would have had to suffer. God's love was severe, was just. He loved us so much that His own Son had to suffer the punishments of hell for us. There are consequences to who we are and to our sinful behavior. Our children need to know that, so that they see in the end that what they deserve has been placed on the Son of God in their place. So, children, when you're spanked by your parents, when you receive physical discipline, why are your parents doing it? It's because they love you. Because they care about your souls. Because they're concerned about your eternal welfare. God has given us this tool, one of the three, to raise our children. with instruction and example and discipline. We accomplish this task in obedience to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the children that we have been given, and also for the task to raise them, the privilege, and then with it the method of the Scripture. We wouldn't know how to do this except that Thou tell us how to do it in the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that even when it might be difficult for us to do this, that we may do it in faith, expecting from it the good results that the Word of God promises. Be with us in this day, we pray, and hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.